comes just before the book of Jeremiah, Isaiah 45. And we're going to ask a question this morning in our study. Let's read the verse first here. I'm going to read Isaiah 45, verse 18 through 25. 45, 18 through 25. And it says there, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge. They set up the wood of their graven image, and they pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this form from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none else, none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now, there's a lot of I have, I will, and it's the Lord, I will have none. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And these are some very strong words here. The Lord is talking to the nation of Israel and saying something that we have rumbling in the background, but that's okay. The whole idea of the study is, why did God create the nation of Israel? Why did he institute the nation? And what purpose, what reason did he do that for? God doesn't just do something because he has extra time on his hands. And he does. But the nation of Israel was created for a reason. We do things in our own life. We create, some people create jobs. Anyone here have their own business? Just me? I've created it for a reason. What would that reason be? Make some money, pay the bills, and so on. Happy wife, happy life. Yep. And so our nation, we create an army. We gather men together that are fit, give them a weapon. They are created for what reason? Defense, protect our nation. And so we create things. We start a church for a reason also, don't we? That reason, you're here for that reason and purpose, to worship the Lord, to learn more about his word. And so even those people listening, you're not here, but you are here. And so we appreciate that. The thing that I saw this morning, I just have to make note of it. And we are an assembly of believers, a church. And everyone here is here for a reason and a purpose. Last Sunday we had the meeting. We voted in the elders and the pastors and the deacons and stuff. And I saw some young kids this morning that are not deacons. They weren't on the list, but they were doing the work of a deacon and deaconess, by the way. I just made that up. But was Liam, Ethan, and Eli were outside working the snow. And mom and dad were telling them where to put the salt and everything. So they were out there taking care of business. And that's for our sake. They were doing something as a whole. And it almost relates to what we're doing here for our study. But then I was bringing the board up from the room. And Olivia says, I can help you with that. So she was on the one side. She was pushing away. All you could see is her little feet on the side there going. But it was that's a joy right there, to see the body of Christ working together. And we are created for a purpose. But this week, we want to look at Israel. It's going to be hard for me not to go into Paul's epistles, because what I want to show you is why God created Israel. There's four different things that I'd like to do, and I did one last week, and it was, I change not, the Lord the same yesterday, today, and forever. That was the first part of a four-part a lesson that I want to go through, that I'd like to go through. And so we saw that God's faithful. The next one today is, why did God create the nation of Israel? What purpose do they serve? Why did he do that? Why did they have all those laws and rules, etc.? And then next week, I would like to go through, why did God create the body of Christ? Why did he form this body of Christ? And then the last one I would like to do is something a little bit different, and it's called horizontal and vertical truths. And so that kind of, it's called the simplicity of the mystery. You have to really try hard to explain the mystery away, what the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Apostle Paul. We're not going to study that today. We're going to look at the nation of Israel. If you've got your Bible there and you want to turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. But the idea of the mystery, to know what the mystery is, you need to know what it was kept secret from. If it was kept a secret, isn't there other truth going on while it's being kept a secret? Otherwise, it would just be truth. It would be part of everything that's being said. But it was kept secret from something, and that was called prophecy. And I did forget to put that up. That's what we'll be studying today. And why did God create the nation Israel, and why did he create the earth is another part of that. Let's go to the verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? Genesis 12:1. It says there, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make my name great and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's a promise made to a man called Abram. And he has there about a great nation. We find that to be Israel as we go through. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So there's a promise made to Abram back in Genesis 13. So he's going to promise him the land, and that would be the land here. I write it small, you can't all see that, I'm sure. And then later on we'll get into something called the throne. I'll put this up ahead of time. And to understand why God created the nation of Israel, Genesis 14 and verse 19 says this, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And so Abram is being tied in now with God who owns heaven and earth. Now, the one who owns the football can make the rules, right? And so God makes the rules. He created it. He made it for himself, possessor of heaven and earth. In Genesis 17, don't turn there, he talks to Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And then after him comes Jacob, right? And his name was changed to Israel, but he says, cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. So the promise of the land forever was given to Abraham, and then to Isaac and Jacob. So it wasn't just the land, but it was also a people. Purple people. Don't start singing it. I can't even write it here. P-E-O-P. L-E. A land and a people. But why? The Lord is looking for those who willingly follow his word and keep his commands, and choosing those who want to be with him. If I throw a dinner party, if Judy throws a dinner party at home, I'm just there. Can I help you, dear? No, get out of the kitchen. And that's okay with me. But the Lord is doing something here much grander than a dinner party. He's doing eternal life here. If you throw a party or invite someone over your house, do you invite someone over who hates you? Not normally. No. God wants those in eternity. God wants to share his love with people, with beings that he's created, fallen beings that he has to resolve. He has to save them, go humbly to him, and then for eternity you get to joy in his glory. I just went to the conclusion of the matter, and so we're class dismissed. There's no great doctrinal statements. I just read off what I wrote down here, but it took me 45 years to figure that out. God is a wonderful God, and he wants to share his love with others. And those who are willing to go with him, he doesn't force people to go and live with him forever. It says in Deuteronomy 4:7, if you want a verse to write down or in the back of your Bible, Deuteronomy 4:7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God as is in all things that we can call upon him for? What nation? So the nation, singular, is the nation of Israel, started with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know the story. And then Numbers 23:9 says, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I beheld him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. So he's doing something. He's pulling the nation of Israel out. Here's the earth populated with peoples, Gentiles and Hittites, Jebusites, all those otherites. And so he takes the nation of Israel and calls them out for a purpose. One of them was to show off his power, and the other is to make his name great. Exodus 19, you'll need to turn there, please. Exodus 19. Their creator is a king, our Lord, and he is for the good pleasure of his will. If God says, I want to be king, have at it. It's okay with me. And that's what he is. He will be in reality. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned these words of the people unto the Lord. All these words we will do. What were those words called in a... If you balled up all those words together, what were they called? Thank you. The law. We will do. Could they do it? No. Could we do it? No. So the Lord set the rules. He created the earth, he created the nation of Israel, and he says, here's the rules. If you want to be with me, you want to be on my side, just keep the rules. Easy enough, huh? Well, I can't even get the time icon right. So, Joshua 1:16. Exodus, Leviticus, turn to Joshua. It's right there. Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, what a man. If you wanted to fashion your life after someone in a ministry, this is the guy. Joshua 1:16. Hold on, let's look at verse 8 first. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Okay, this is a great verse for the nation of Israel and the leader, Joshua. And it's not going to be for us in the time of grace. We're going to see how this, I should have had the grace folder thing up here so I could have had the body of Christ hidden and just teach through prophecy, because that's kind of what I want to do to look at. And to see prophecy from start to finish. Let's look at verse 16. It says, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou send us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee, only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. So they said, yes, we will do all these words. So they admitted that they put themselves under a covenant of death. If we can't do it, then we're dead. Who do they need to rely on? The Lord. Psalms 119, 136. Psalms 119. If you've got a busy day and you want to read a chapter, don't go to Psalms 119. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. I just picked one verse out, and they keep not the law. But Israel couldn't keep the law. Why? Because the flesh is weak. We know that today. But the Lord is going to work his work in Israel, in the earth, to complete his promise he made to Abraham, and he's going to work in and through the nation of Israel. And so the Lord knew that the first covenant, the old covenant, wasn't going to work. He did have in mind, wisely enough, a new covenant. And in Jeremiah 31:31, it says this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, thank you, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will. You know, as I'm reading through these verses, and all the time I see this little phrase, I will, I will. I will, and as the Lord has said. And so he is making the promise, and he's going to do it. Why? Because we, or the nation Israel, couldn't. and we can't either. But this shall be the covenant, verse 33, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's a purpose and intent why God has chosen the nation of Israel to accomplish his purpose in the earth. I'm going to read you some verses out of Ezekiel. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. That's Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, I will be your God. And so God Almighty is making a promise to this nation that I've got you covered. All you have to do is keep my word, have faith in me, keep my word, and you're in. So we had the promise of the throne. I'm going to try not to read so many verses. 2 Samuel 7:13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's the promise of he made to Abraham for the land and to King David for the throne. And he says those are forever. And all of a sudden, we get to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So now Jesus Christ has the right to reign with authority in the earth because he has the rights to the land and the rights to the throne. Well, he created the whole shoot and match anyhow, didn't he? So it's his to begin with. But there's someone that really doesn't think so. Let's confirm something in Daniel 2:44. If you turn there. Daniel 2:44. Ezekiel. And if there is a verse that I've learned that is called the goal of prophecy, the end of all of what God is aiming for in the land, with the nation, on the throne, in the kingdom, in Jerusalem. Something you can see, touch, and feel. Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. Well, that's good news for the Jews, isn't it? That's a catchy title, right? Good news for the Jews. But the yeah. No, neither does anyone else. But to the Gentiles, that's not such great news, is it? You know anyone going around today says you're spiritual Israel? But Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So they're putting themselves in a precarious position. And that word just popped into my head. I don't know why. Precarious. Anyone know what that means? Neither do I. but it was good news for them. And it's just like Noah and the ark. Anyone that missed the boat got destroyed. And so anyone that missed the boat in Israel's day, Daniel 2:44, if you're not on the Lord's side in that kingdom on that day, you're lost. And that's God's goal. The goal of everything is for the Lord to set up his throne on the earth to rule what? The universe, using the nation of Israel. And then he rewards Israel with rulership and position as he accomplishes his purpose. Oh, purpose. There's something else there too. Isaiah 14 says this. I mean, you know Isaiah 14 where Satan says, I will, I will, I will. But on Isaiah 14:24, after Satan gets his piece in, it says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass." So he didn't even have to say it. If all they have to do is think it, and it'll come to pass. "As I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains, and tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders." Verse 26, "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" Now, why does the Lord have to say, "I'm going to break the Assyrian in my land"? The Assyrian, with some study, that's Satan, the Antichrist. And he's going to break the Assyrian. He just got done saying that, "I will make myself like the Most High." You know the verses. And he said, God later on says, "I will, I will, I will." And he's going to break the Assyrian in my land upon my mountain. You remember that song? "Hey, you, get off of my cloud." Well, it's not the cloud. He get off of my earth. And he's going to kick him out. And it's true. It's what's going to happen in the future. Right now he's roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Matthew 4:8. It says, I know I'm jumping around, but it's just what I do. My head doesn't do anything straight in a straight line. Matthew 4:8. It says, "Again, the devil taketh him," Christ, "up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me." Wait a minute. Didn't he say those are my mountains? Didn't he say this is my earth? The verses say that. God is proclaiming this. He's the rightful heir. Only something has happened. There was a hostile takeover, or I should say a subtle takeover with Satan. Back in the Garden of Eden, who did they choose to be God? Satan. They didn't choose the word of God. They chose the word of Satan. "Thou shalt not surely die." So Satan is called the god of this world. But he says to God, what nerve. He's talking to God Almighty. And he said, trying to convince the creator of heaven and earth that he is not. You might think of some current events. And that's a barefaced lie. It says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Prudent is, I'm better than they are. I know more than those guys do. That's prudent. And so he is taking and putting himself above Christ. But it wasn't time for Christ to do all those things. He would have done things out of timing. Israel was created to glorify God and to worship the Lord. He said, "Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms that belong to you anyways." Psalms 20, I'm just going to run some verses here. A psalm of David: "Give unto the Lord, all ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." There's a reason and a purpose for the nation of Israel. They're to show forth glory and praise unto the Lord. "For everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, I have made him." There's a reason and a purpose for God to do this, is to what? Receive glory from what he created. "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." Remember back in the days of Exodus, when Israel was going out of Egypt, and they spoiled the Egyptians, took their earrings and the gold and all this other stuff. What did they do with that? They built a temple. And what did they do in the temple? They praised God in that temple. They worshiped God in that temple. God gave them something to use, and it took, and he got it back for his own glory. When he created the nation of Israel, a people, a land and a throne where God sets up, the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his throne to rule the universe. He uses the nation of Israel, and through them, he receives glory and praise from them, and it goes right back to him. He's created it, and it goes right back. He forms nothing in vain. For mine, it says, Isaiah 48 says, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another." 1 Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called out of darkness into this marvelous light, that you should show forth," talking to Israel, "you should show forth praises to him." And it says in Zechariah, again, some verses, to grab hold of everything, purpose that Israel and the earth and God's purpose for them in prophecy, I'm trying to squeeze the verses together without taking 3 days or 3 years. So you'll bear with me for a minute. In Zechariah 14:9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." We know that he'll be king. It's prophesied that he'll be king. Will he be king? Yeah. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Thank you, Dave. It's at hand. It's right there. And, well, the king is here. It's there. There's no mention of something stopping or God stopping that program. John 18:37. "Pilate therefore said unto him, 'Art thou a king then?' Jesus answered, 'Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world.'" Purpose. There's a purpose Jesus Christ came into the world, and for the nation of Israel, under prophecy, it was to sit on that throne in the kingdom, and it's going to last forever. That was a purpose for him coming, and again, many different aspects of that. Christ takes the throne. In Matthew 8:11, it says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of earth, in the kingdom of heaven," that's on earth in Jerusalem. Matthew 19:28, you probably know this verse. "And Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" There's a reward for those who follow him, and that's rulership and reigning, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 25:34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, 'Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" From the foundation of the world. Since the world began, prophecy has been worked, and its end result is going to be that kingdom that Christ is going to set up. "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of all of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, 'We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" By golly, there's blessings over there, and we want part of that. Israel, those who are wise enough to follow the Lord in his day, in his earthly ministry, and those even prior to that in the Old Testament, knowing that God was true to his word, and if he said something, he meant it. and they wanted to be part of that kingdom. In conclusion, what's the reason for the nation of Israel? God created them for His glory. End of story. He created them for His glory, but in the meantime, He's going to use them to wipe the earth clean. First of all, He's got a purpose. He's going to use the nation of Israel to put down the Assyrian, which is Satan. And so He's going to use them. Jesus Christ working in and through the nation to accomplish His purpose for the earth, to set up a kingdom where He will be king, and those His followers will rule and reign with Him forever. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That was to Israel. We're not Israel. We're not the little flock under prophecy. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful now for the word that we have that can help our minds understand what You're doing in this earth and what You're doing in the heavens. Thank You that we know that we're saved by grace in this church age today, the body of Christ, that whosoever believed that Christ died on the cross for their sins can be saved. All because of Jesus Christ, we thank You. Amen.